one of the brethren suggested that we just carry on in Dr. Owen's discussion of the grace and duty of being spiritually minded. And though that was tempting, because I think we all sense the Lord's help, I intend to stick with the subject that I desire to bring, James 1:19-21. You'll remember that this was postponed due to a snowstorm. And I would like you to think about your condition in potentially blending with another group of brethren, because the more I have thought about these verses, the more appropriate I think they are for your condition. And I think the delay, I know that the delay was providential, but I think these words are important for us. James chapter 1, verse 19 through 21 says, "Know this, my beloved brethren, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Well, let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Our Heavenly Father, we are aware that we have read these words numerous times before. Lord, we are aware of the danger of not hearing properly, of speaking out of turn and having our frustration spill over into unrighteous anger. And so, Lord, from this frame of humility and self-consciousness and conscious of ourselves and our weaknesses, we ask you, Lord, that you would once again write these words on our hearts. Help us to be better hearers, slower speakers, and those who are cool in spirit and self-controlled in all things. We pray that we would put from our lives the overflowing wickedness that seems to bubble out all over it. And Lord, we pray that you would truly work this grace in our lives. As James has taught us about trials, Lord, and now turns to practical matters of the Christian life, we pray that we would be those who are ready to receive and hear and listen to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I want to begin by telling you a true story about two churches that joined together. The one church was in Merrimack, Massachusetts, and the other church was in Amesbury, Massachusetts. And there was some difficulties, financial and otherwise, and the lack of pastors and shepherds, and the two churches decided to join together. The problem was that the two churches never really joined together. They never joined together in heart. They never joined together in perspective. They never joined together in focus. They never joined together in love. We arrived there in June, July of 1987. Just going to another church. Job change, transferred. We're going to the church in Amesbury. The pastor, James Renahan, had just been voted in. He'd been there, unanimous vote. All the people from both the churches. Whatever it was, to zero, unanimous. But there was a problem. People weren't listening to the word of God. People were not slow to speak, they were quick to speak. And that issued in anger. That issued in a meeting where, as the pastor was speaking about trying to resolve difficulties, this guy pops up and says, "Wait a minute, you're a liar, you're this, you're that." Some woman pops up, "This church has changed, it's unfriendly." They didn't listen to God's word. They were not slow to speak, and they were not slow to wrath. Brethren, you're on the verge of a very, very important thing. It's more than you know. It's more than I know. You're on the verge of potentially joining with other brethren. And unless you're committed to receive God's word and keep your mouth closed or be slow to speak and be righteous and not soon angry, there'll be a million reasons to spoil the whole thing. Oh, you say, "Well, I just talk to my wife at home about it." We just talk about things in secrets. We have concerns. That glass does not have to be filled with poison to be deadly. You asked Brother Craig what parts of contaminants are acceptable in your water. And if the poison is strong enough, you could put one drop in there. And 30 seconds after I take my next sip, I could be laying dead. And that's what happened. That's what happened in that meeting. All the fact that the vote was a sham, all the fact that the hearts were never joined, all the fact that the people did not need an elder to tell them what to do, came out. It all started with a very modest salary increase. And the anger and all the stuff started to come out. You were like, where is this? The guy just got an increase from 18,000 to 20,000. Nothing. In that meeting, three people got up and says, is that really what the congregation's going to decide? Yes, it is. Well, we're out of here. And they would have walked out. Brethren, join in heart, join in mind, receive the word, be slow to speak, be slow to wrath. Bring those brethren into your affections and your love. Bring them into your fixed focus on bringing the gospel to the surroundings. Don't start thinking that it's going to take you 12 more minutes to get there. Don't start thinking about, well, this other guy pastor and this is my pastor and not that guy. I heard that all before. And they stood up in the meeting and they said, you're not really our pastor. My pastor is this guy. You see, they concocted a guy who was orchestrating the whole thing. Right? The Absalom on the side, trying to win the hearts of people. Oh, I'm gentle. This guy's ministry is rough. I'm gentle. Stick with me. Listen to God's word. That's the focus. Not what she's doing, not what he's doing, not what they said, not what they said. No, God's word, priority, number one. Not trying to figure out, not this and that, well, I only talk to my wife. Well, you're going to be the one to put the drops of poison in your wife's soul, in your husband's soul, in your brother's soul, and have innocent people infected. People got up in that meeting. They were talking about stuff they didn't even understand. Mixed, twisted facts, blurting out in some meeting how upset they were about facts that they had all wrong. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Because 5 minutes after that meeting was done, the church was one-third of its former size. One-third. I'm never stepping foot in this place again. And as much as you can say, well, that's good, maybe the Lord can work now, it's still bitter. And stuff still hangs on and still carries on. Because the whole thing was a mess right from the start. The whole thing was an unnecessary display of unsanctified and unmortified, not hearing, speaking too soon, and getting all angry in a huff about nothing. Curtains, and who preached, and what they said, and the emphasis of the ministry. All sorts of stuff. We've come to a transition point in James' letter. The first 18 verses focused on trials. The rest of the letter, with few exceptions, deals with very practical issues of the Christian life. You can follow in your mind or in your Bible and think of these sections. Chapter 1, verses 19 through 27, the reception of God's word and true religion. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, the sin of partiality. Chapter 2, 14 through 26, the necessity of faith and works. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, the tongue. Chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, biblical wisdom. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, an exhortation against worldliness. Chapter 4, verse 13 to 17, a warning against presumption. Chapter 5, 1 through 6, a warning to the rich. Chapter 5, 7 through 12, an exhortation to patience in suffering. And chapter 13 to 20, praying in faith and restoring sinners. Now, I'm not saying that trials aren't practical matters, But these other sections are distinct and focus specifically on the way a Christian should live in detail. We might say that the rest of the book teaches Christians who will be faced with various trials how to live. And James provides practical help for the daily battle of the Christian life. One writer says he comes from mind-stretching theology to its down-to-earth, concrete implications in everyday living. And that's how you hear, how you speak, and how you hold your temper, how you control yourself. Now, although this is transitional, it's also connected. There's a focus in verses 19 through 27 on God's word, how to hear it, the example of the man who listens and then walks away, and then what true religion is. But remember, in verse 18, we saw that we were brought forth by the word of truth. In this section also, in verse 21, it speaks of the word implanted or the implanted word. In verse 22, it tells us to be doers of the word. Verse 23 makes a distinction between a person who is a hearer and a doer of the word. In verse 25, James expands on the name word and calls it the perfect law and the law of liberty. And he turns his phrases like you would turn a diamond or a gem to reveal all the different things. Well, what is it? It's the word of truth. It's the perfect law of liberty. It's God's word. It's the implanted word. It's the engrafted word. Each facet is different and unique. Each different view reveals more. Now, the commentator has a section called Caught in the Crossfire, and he's going to try to show us the necessity of this transition and how it's all connected together. Please listen as I read. In verses 14 through 15, James sees each person subject to a process of sin and death, which has its headquarters within the individual concerned. But in verse 18, James sees something else that is true of the same individual, a new life from God, specifically designed to issue in the fulfillment and the purpose of holiness. He drives home the teaching about our death-bound sinful nature with the cry, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." He drives home the teaching about the new birth with the cry in verse 19, "Know this, my beloved brethren." We are to be equally open-eyed about what we are in ourselves, letting nothing deceive us in this regard, and about what God has done for us, holding firmly to it as to a great and vital truth. This path of knowledge is not easy. We find ourselves constantly pressed from both sides. At one and the same time, the old nature lures us to follow its desires, and so to walk the path of sin and death, while at the same time we are being summoned to live out our true nature. This is the new nature given in the new birth, filled with new life, bound for new destinations of holiness. This is the battle of the wills, and the will of the old nature, and the will of God expressed in the new nature. This clash of wills is the very heart of the life-giving conflict of which James has been teaching, all under the subtitle, Caught in the Crossfire. You see what he said. Right there in verse 14, as we were thinking, well, I'm going to blame God for these trials and tribulations. I'm going to put the load on him. James says, no, you can't do that because you're the one that's tempting. You're the one who's an inward man. The headquarters, he said, the headquarters of the problem. It's really you. Each man is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed by his own lust. And then you remember, he said, don't be deceived. And he painted the picture of God's goodness. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. We called it a double dose of the good stuff. Every good and perfect gift. And then he brought you forth by the word of truth. You're saved. He saved your soul. And now he goes on and says, know this. Know this. How are you going to walk? How are you going to not be tempted? How are you going to not let what's happening inside spill out? Remember, it was the picture of two births. First was the sin and the lust gave birth to sin and then death. And then what did God do? He brought us forth. He brought children forth by the word of his truth. Two birth pictures. But now you're born. And James is going to go on and say, how should you live? It's not surprising then that the first section is all about your relationship to God's word. Almost all those verses, verses 19 to 27. Okay, God brought me forth by the word. What do I got to do? Be quick to hear. Don't be a hearer and a doer. And put your religion into practical outworkings. Right? The person, he says that the person that rattles off his tongue, his religion is vain. But it's the person that goes out and practically, because he's been shown mercy, shows mercy to others. What's true religion, he says? To take care of people who can't take care of themselves. That's where he's going. It's practical steps. But Motier is right, isn't he? We're caught in a crossfire. We're battling sometimes so much we don't have time for other people, do we? We're battling so much we say, oh, I got this, I can't go out and minister to people. I'm struggling with sin. And that's the crossfire. That's the crossfire that we saw this morning. Carnally minded, spiritually minded, which are you? And we see the battle raging there, Galatians 5:17. And James is going to come and start to lay down exhortations concerning God's word and build on what he said. Look at yourself. Don't be deceived, but see God's goodness all over the place. Every good and every perfect gift and your salvation by his word. Now listen to his word. Be careful how you speak and don't get angry. The outline of the study then is the words of connection, the universal exhortations, the summary or warning. The summary warning or the unrighteous result, and then two antidotes to anger, and then applications. First of all, the words of connection. Know this, my beloved brethren. Now, there's questions concerning the text because Greek manuscripts have two different words at the start of the sentence. The difference between the two words is one letter. So I just want to quickly go through this and tell you the differences. The first word found in the King James and New King James means so then, or wherefore, or therefore. The second word found in just about all the other versions is translated as know this, or this you know. So, some versions note in the margin that it could be know this, or this you know. Now, to look at the facts of the case, we have to go on and look at the words that James uses, but he doesn't use these words again in the letter. However, when he wants to say therefore or wherefore, he uses the common word for that. Secondly, one of the Greek scholars came to the conclusion about the word translated so then or wherefore, and he says this reading is, however, suspicious. It's not only the predominant authorities declare for the other reading, but it could easily be changed. Somebody could have made a mistake, he's saying, in order to mark the thoughts of the verse as a transition. So he's saying, well, most of the older manuscripts say know this or this, and it could easily be something. Somebody made a mistake, or they thought it was this transition. So the predominant authorities are more numerous, and the older manuscripts contain the words that means know this. As to whether it's to be translated this you know or know this, we have the characteristic of James as the exhorter. I don't know if you remember back to the introduction, but there's like 50 or 60 commands depending on how you interpret the Greeks. 50 or 60 imperatives in five little chapters. So he's constantly telling people what to do. Remember in the introduction we said, if you don't want somebody to tell you what to do, what to think, and how to act, better stay away from James, because he's constantly telling people to do stuff. If you don't have a submissive heart, James is not the place for you. So he's constantly commanding the brethren to thoughts, words, and actions concerning the Christian life. And then Meyer concludes in his comments, it is thus better to consider this word as an imperative, as it then corresponds to do not be deceived. So he links them together. Do not be deceived. God is good. You were brought forth by the word. Know this. Know this then. As a consequence, still as a consequence, know this then. Everybody should do this. You were brought forth by the word, so know this. Be quick to hear. The use of the command with my beloved brethren then serves the same purpose as verse 16. You remember, we looked at that in verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And he just puts his arms around everybody he's speaking to, as it were. And he says, we're all brethren. We're all in this together. He doesn't go and say, I'm James. I'm the brother of Jesus. Look, you guys got to get it together. I'm tired of talking to you. No. He says, my beloved brethren. He warns. We talked about the pastoral nature of James. He warns and constantly has his heart towards his people. And here it is again. Know this, my beloved brethren. And he draws them in again. He puts his arms around everybody again. And he says, we all need to do this. We all need to hear this. Verse 16 is the powerful hinge. Verse 19 as the exhortation. Know this, my beloved brethren. Here we're passing from the practical discussion of trials to the nuts and bolts of how I'm going to walk. I'm going to listen to God's word. I'm going to be careful what I say. I'm going to be careful of anger. Dr. Barnes says, since God then is the only source of good, since he tempts no man, and since by his mere sovereign goodness, without any claim on our part, we have had the high honor conferred on us of being made the first fruits of his creatures, we ought to be ready to hear his voice and to subdue all our evil passions and to bring our souls to entire practical obedience. And that was the power of the double dose of the good stuff. Good and perfect gifts and salvation. And Barnes says, if God saved us, our ears should just be wide open to the rest of the message. Got us in the door. Got us into salvation. Now, what do you need to say to me next, Lord? That's the idea. What should I hear next? But hear with the desire to bring my soul to entire practical obedience. And that means guarding my tongue, listening with intent and carefully, and not getting angry and peevish over everything. The necessity of obedience, or the doctrine that the gospel is not only to be learned but practiced, is pursued at length in this and the following chapter. See, he sees that connection as well. He sees we're moving on. And James is pursuing practical lessons. Calvin says, this doctrine is very useful for spiritual generation, is not a work of one moment. Since some remnants of the old man ever abide in us, we must necessarily be throughout life renewed until the flesh is abolished. For either our perverseness or arrogance or sloth is a great impediment to God in perfecting in us his work. So you see, Calvin says the same thing. It's time to move on. You were brought forth by the word of truth, but that's not something for a moment. That began a lifetime. That began a battle against, he says, perverseness, arrogance, and laziness. The problem is, that's me. How twisted is my mind sometimes thinking about what God's doing in my life? How arrogant and pride am I not to bend and humble myself? And in the light of all of God's goodness to me and what he worked for my salvation, how much sloth do I demonstrate? I'm lazy to save myself sometimes. Lazy to persevere in the means of grace. And Calvin's right. That's me. And you have to work on it till the flesh is abolished. So we see his exhortation and the endearing term. And then the second major heading is the universal exhortations. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The universal exhortations. One writer says, James wants to guard us against becoming stuck in infancy as Christians. We must learn how to capitalize on the birth which has come to us from the Father. That's a good term for us because we're capitalists, right? We think, well, how can I capitalize on this? Well, you ladies, you might have your box of coupons, right? How can I capitalize on the sales? Gene goes, so the coupon thing is stuck in the baby part. We don't have any babies anymore. We got coupon babies. They're stuck in there. Well, I got this, I got that. She's capitalizing on the sales. She's capitalizing on the coupons. This writer says you got to capitalize on the fact that you're born of God. You got to make use of it. You got to say, well, I used to be dead in my trespasses and sins. Now I'm alive to God. What do I do next? The writer says capitalize on it. These universal commands are the way that we can capitalize on the salvation that we receive, telling God, look, if you save me, now you're telling me be quick to hear. I'm ready to do that. The universal nature of the commands is under the universal exhortations because it says, let everyone, literally every man. He commands this in respect to all men. Everyone or every person comes under the scope of these three commands: quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, the form of this imperative is almost proverbial because we take it apart, don't we? Sometimes we'll just say, don't be so quick to speak. Sometimes we'll say, oh, child, don't be so quick to show your anger. We take it apart. It's almost like Proverbs in our minds. So under the universal exhortations, first, the universal nature of the commands, we have to realize that this is what God is telling everybody to do. Everyone, every man, every person should do these things. First of all, then, controlled reception. This is found in the exhortation to everybody to be quick to hear. I've called it controlled reception because being quick to hear is it's under our control. And we're commanded to be quick. Well, we have to open it up. And we have to see some other words used. This word for quick is only here in the New Testament, which we're not surprised with James, because you remember there's something like 26 words in the first chapter alone that are not used anyplace else. But there is a family of words that relates to this word, which means speedily or quickly. Jesus says several times in Revelation, behold, I come quickly. In John 13, verse 27, after the morsel, Satan entered into Judas, and Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. 2 Peter 2, 1, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Quick is an action word. The verses above show that there is action intended. Those related family words show it's action. Be quick to hear. Now, I've organized what it means to be quick to hear under six R's. To be quick to hear means it's a reflex. You're ready. You rest, you respond, you receive, and you're rewarded. Being quick to hear is a reflex. You are brought forth by the word of truth to be a first fruits among God's creation. It's a reflex. You've been to the doctor and they knock your knee with that thing, that little mallet thing, and your leg goes up and you make a kicking motion. Why they do that, I don't know. I don't know why the front of your knee is that important. But it shows that you have a reflex, doesn't it? You didn't do that. Oh, he's going to hit my knee. I got to do this, otherwise I fail a test. You didn't do that. Doink, and it just goes out automatically. Wow, that's amazing. Yeah, you got the bottom of your leg is attached. What does it prove? But a hearer of God's word is like that. He's born. He's attached to God's word. He's attached. He hears it. He says, that's my word. That's what I want. That's what I need to hear. It's automatic. It's a reflex. The pastor announces a text. The preacher announces the text. They do the subject. The person who's been born by God's word says, boing, I want to hear what he has to say on that. You don't have to say, it's a reflex. Listen to verses. Jesus said, for this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. That's a reflex. You're of the truth. You were brought forth by the word of truth. Then your knee goes out. Your soul goes out. You want to be under the preaching. You want to hear the word. It's a reflex. Can you damage a reflex? Yeah. John 8:47, Jesus says, he who is of God hears the words of God. God brought you forth. You're going to hear it. Do you know there's people that may be here that aren't of God? They don't understand any of this stuff. They really don't understand it the right way. They really don't understand it in their heart. It doesn't move them. It doesn't cause affections, desires, or will, or anything to change. You just sit there. Yeah, boom. Knee doesn't go out. There's no bottom to their soul. There's nothing there. It's a vacuum. Can't wait to go home. I'm hungry. I'm tired. I'm this. Well, thanks be to God. He who is of God hears the word of God. For this reason, you do not hear because you're not of God. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the Jews. He says, I'm knocking on your knee and nothing is happening because you're not of God. You can't hear it because you're not even there. You know, the bottom of your leg is gone. The bottom of your soul is gone. We have heard the word of truth and were brought forth by it to be God's first fruits. Now, as the first fruits, we continue to hear the word that's brought forth. Somebody who is ready to hear and truly is a Christian hears by reflex. What was that? What was that message? What was that tape? What CDs did he say to get? I'm going to get them. What book was mentioned to read? I'm going to get it. Why? There's a reflex. I need to feed the soul. I know the battle. I know what Calvin said. Perverse, lazy, that's me. I need a book. That's me. I need devotions. That's me. I get to be here Sunday school morning and evening. Because I need three shots before I go out into that mess. Reflex. That's what I need. Secondly, the quick to hear is ready. The idea of being ready has to do with preparation and our suitability to hear. The quick to hear is eager to listen for the voice of God. Oh, well, you know, Brother Meek was preaching. I can't remember everything. He had like a lot of A's and B's and 1's and 2's in there. That's not what I'm talking about. If you're ready, you'll get whatever you get. You won't get the whole outline. You won't get every point. You won't remember every illustration, but you'll get enough because you're already here. Jesus says over and over in Revelation, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you're a ready hearer, you'll be ready to hear something. And you'll say, God, I can't listen to the whole thing. I won't remember the whole thing, but I need what you're going to say to me. I got to be ready to hear what you're going to say to me today. Is it different for everybody? You'll all hear the same words, but you'll go away with different impressions by the power and the work of the Spirit. These corny illustrations, they lock down in kids' minds sometimes. That's why they're there. If they lock down in your mind, that's fine too. But they lock down. That's the purpose. Lock down that point. Hold that point. The person who is quick to hear is ready to hear. Hebrews says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The quick to hear is ready. And the Hebrews goes on, and people are exhorted, and he says, as long as it is called today. Well, today is the only today. But next Lord's Day is going to be today too. And that's what he says. There's a perpetual today for people who are going to hear God's word. They're always ready because it's always today. And if you hear his voice today, don't harden your hearts. What happened to people who weren't ready? He goes into that in chapter 5. Concerning Melchizedek, we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Can you imagine talking to people like that? Right? You got them running around in your house sometimes. Sometimes kids seem like, man, I just can't get through to this person. But you can imagine people who are under God's blessing, who were brought forth by the word of power, who are the first fruits of all his creation, and somebody has to write to him and says, you just sit there like this, you just like you're not listening. And here's the place where you're supposed to come and hear, and now somebody's speaking to you and you're dull. He says, already, you should have been teaching somebody else, but now we got to go back to the basics. That's sad. All the commentators said, look, you've been born by the word of truth. It's time to move on. It's time to get to lesson number 2, 3, 4, 5. Not learn to spell cat and then forget it and have to learn your ABCs again. That's bizarre. But then he talks about the ready hearer. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. He's not talking about ground. He's talking about people. He's talking about people that are so ready that they're tilled up already. I get the rototiller at home. Every fall, every spring, you got to get the rototiller. You know what it's like? You know what it's like after in the fall when the sun just bakes that? You know, you wonder how these tomatoes even grow, because that top becomes just a crust. But you get that rototiller, you run it around there for a half hour, an hour or so, the whole thing is all this loamy, turned up, beautiful stuff. If rain falls on that, it just penetrates all the way down to the bottom. That's the soul of the person who's ready to hear. It brings forth vegetation useful and receives a blessing from God. There's the reward. We're going to get to that. One ground is hard, dull, insensitive. The other one, the rain just pours in. But the quick to hear also has rest. The quick to hear also has rest. There is composure and tranquility as to the foundation for the soul of the quick to hear. Are your issues with God and eternity settled? Then you come as a person who can rest under God's word. You can rest. You've passed from brought forth by the word of truth so that you might be of first fruits to a believer in good standing with God. You can hear any message in good conscience, if you know what I mean, because all your sin is taken away. There's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So if somebody starts exhorting you, you can just say, well, I can rest in that. That's God's exhortation for today. That's what God wants me to learn today. But you don't have to go back and say, well, am I saved or not? Did I have faith? Do I? You know, you can rest. I just recommend Psalm 119 for this evidence, and we read a section of it this morning. David constantly is resting in God's word. I have this, I have that, I have this, I got this. My feet are planted here. I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing this, because I listen to your word. He just rests. But the quick to hear also responds to God's word. It's a reflex. They're ready, they rest and respond. God speaks, and the quick to hear responds. It's hearing with results. You've been in a conversation, I'm sure, where you weren't absolutely certain that the person heard what you said. And you say, did you hear what I said? Did you hear what I said? Or you call out the person's name again. Jim, no response. Jim! But the Lord does the same thing. The Lord calls. 3 hours today of God calling his saints, of God speaking to his saints. Saints, what did Samuel do when God called him? He said, speak, Lord, your servant hears. He finally got the message. He figured out who was talking to him. You see? But we should have no doubt. Eli's not in the next room calling around from the back of the room saying anything. You should be confused. Who's speaking? You should know. I'm here. Here's somebody who's preaching. God is speaking to me, and I have to respond. And that's important for us to do, isn't it? Would we just leave? No, we have to have a response. We have to say, Lord, that's that brother Mink again. All this practical down to earth bolts and nuts things from this James. I spoke too quickly. I got angry. I'm not a good listener. You have to respond. You have to tell the Lord, yeah, that I need help here. Knows it already. Respond. Respond back to the Lord. Quick to hear. Lord, I heard this. I got to respond. But the quick to hear also receives God's word. The quick to hear brings the word all the way into his heart. Now I'm going over to the Zietz's house this afternoon. First time I've been there. What would you think if we got up to the door and the brother says, wait right here. We'll bring the food out in a minute. What do I expect? I expect to go in. And I expect to take something home. I expect to take something home, you know, because I might ask them, how did you meet? How did the Lord bring you together? How did God lead you to do this or do that? And what am I going to do? I'm going to drive home to New Jersey and tell Gene all about it. Do you receive God's word the same way? Here, Lord, stay here. I'll be back. Or do you bring it in? Best seat in the house for you, Lord. And do you take something home? Do you receive and do you make use of it? I'm not just going to go there. The same thing, opposite. I'm not just going to go there and eat and then leave. Thanks. See you at church later on. Well, it's the first time we had the guy over. He's here for 45 minutes. Kind of ate a lot too, by the way. You see? But I'm not going to do that. I need that. If you think about it, you need it for tonight. You want to connect with the brothers. You see? That's my heart for the Downingtown brethren too. My exhortation. It's a friendly exhortation. Because I know those people and I've been in their homes. There's nothing wrong with them. You see? Receive. We don't leave a guest at the door. We don't leave God's word at the door. We bring it all the way in. And we say, I'm going to entertain God's word in the house of my soul. I'm going to nurture it and I'm going to give it the best. I'm going to give it the biggest portion. And I'm going to make it feel like that this place is the Lord's place just like it's my place. Make yourself at home. Take your shoes off. Get rid of that tie. Make yourself at home. The quick to hear receives. Not on the porch, not in the foyer, not sitting on the floor, up to the table. I'll bet that the good plates and cups are out too. Not the regular plastic ones with the chipped little edges and stuff like that. Who am I? Nobody. But how do we entertain? How do we receive? John 3:33, he who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. John 3:33 says, I receive God's word and I say, that's true, Lord. That's right, Lord. And it doesn't matter, as we saw before, what the content is. If God is telling you to keep your mouth shut, you're going to say, that's true. That's right. I need to be quicker to hear and slower to speak. Not brush it aside. Not say, no, that's a foyer exhortation. No, that's a front door illustration. That hurts too much. Too many arrows in that. I'm not bringing it in. No. You receive. You bring everything in. Acts 11:1. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. These people weren't messing around. They received it wholeheartedly. 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast. It's the whole process. What do? You receive, you stand, you're saved, you hold fast, and you get there. Finally, the quick to hear is rewarded or blessed. Matthew 13:16-17, Jesus speaking to the disciples. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear. You can think of that passage in Peter where he says all those prophets and people earnestly looked in. The Greek is a little complicated and detailed there. It's like they were inspecting it. It's like they just thought about these promises and these words, and they investigated, and they speculated, and they twisted around their mind. They looked, but they didn't have what we have. And here he's talking to the disciples, and we have more revelation than the disciples. And he's saying, Lord, why do you speak to them in parables? And we could say, Lord, why isn't the gospel witness stronger? And he'll come to us and say, wait a minute, you make sure you use it. You make sure you understand the blessing and the privilege that you have, because there's many prophets and righteous men that wanted to see what you see. You're rewarded and you're blessed because you see the whole revelation of God. You're rewarded and you're blessed because, like we said before, we have books and tapes and radio stations and TV. We could get the word into our minds 24/7. The hearer is blessed because God opened their ears. Second, they're blessed because they continue to hear things that the prophets and righteous men wanted to hear. Third, and there's potential in the one who hears and understands to bear much fruit. You're the first fruits. Where do you think fruit's coming from now? That's the point. Brought us forth by the word of truth so that you might be the first fruits. Where are the second fruits coming from? Second fruits are coming from the children. Co-workers that you're going to tell, that you're going to go out and say, the Lord was good to me. Well, you missed the game? I'd rather listen to preaching than the game. I'm blessed in listening to preaching rather than the game. Where is the rest of the fruit going to come from? It's coming from the first fruits to bring forth the second fruits. And that's a reward. And that's being blessed. Because we already see, we already hear, and now we can tell other peoples about it. There's a potential for us to grow, but there's a potential for growth to spill over and grow more. It's the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. The one that hears, what happens? It brings forth more fruit. Meanwhile, there's other seeds. What's going on there? Just like we looked at this morning. Plant grows up. Trouble and tribulation, cares of the world grow up right there. Next thing you know, choked. Proverbs 8:32-33. Sum this up. Now listen, therefore, O sons, blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. You know that in Proverbs chapter 1-9, there's two personifications of women speaking to the audience of the world. The one is wisdom and the one is the adulterous woman. And they both have a message. And the message, if you look carefully and read it, goes to both the same classes of people, the foolish and the naive. One says, listen to me and have wisdom. One says, listen to me and go to bed. And this is the summary of wisdom saying, listen long, listen early, watch all the time, you'll find life and you'll obtain favor from the Lord. But not only controlled reception, but controlled expression as well. Slow to speak and slow to anger. Once again, this is self-control that's commanded by James. So we're going to look at the controlled expression of speech and the controlled expression of anger as time permits. Now, James is concerned to teach about the control of the tongue. In his brief letter, the tongue is mentioned here, and in verse 26, he says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now, someday we'll get there, but how important is what you say compared to what you are? Your speech can throw your profession of Christianity out the window. Your speech can invalidate your professing to be a Christian. James says, if anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, you deceive yourself. And his religion is worthless. And that's not a pretty word there, even in James' language. It's garbage, he says. You're saying that you're a Christian and professing to be a Christian. If you don't bridle your tongue, your profession is garbage. It's not worth anything. You do that. Go under the sink or wherever you keep it. Take it out. There's all sorts of nasty stuff in there. No, nobody goes under there and starts looking in. Did we miss anything? I'll pass through all these cantaloupe rinds and nasty tomatoes and onions and all this other stuff. Did we miss anything in here? No, it's going right out. Straight, direct. Out. You got an unbridled tongue? That's where it is. It's out. It's worthless. It's garbage. Your profession is garbage. Mr. Clark says, those who are hasty in speech are generally of a peevish or angry disposition. Are you peevish and angry? Well, maybe. Maybe you are if you're always flapping your mouth. Maybe you are if you always got something to say. Maybe you are if you always got opinion. Maybe you are if you always can just add that little boing to somebody. Peevish. Somebody that's hard to get along with. Somebody that's got the little edge on their character. A peevish or angry disposition. And then he says in contrast, a person who is careful to consider what he says is not likely to be soon angry. Because words cause sparks, don't they? Words cause reactions. That little ditty, sticks and stones and break my bones, the words will never hurt me, is wrong. If you're a husband and wife, you know that. Because it takes how many seconds to start an argument? How many words have to exchange before you know, here we go. But you throw it back anyway, don't you? All right. She said that. You know it. How long? How many words? It's a disgrace, isn't it? We know it. Quick to hear. Oh, everybody, amen. Reflex, all this stuff. Respond, receive, reward. Slow to speak. Oh, wait a minute. I got something to say. We're looking at a number of texts in the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes to take the wisest counsel that we can possibly find about this important subject. Please notice the contrast of wisdom and folly and spiritual safety and spiritual danger, number one. Please notice, secondly, the immediate and ultimate consequences associated with the use of the tongue. And third, the benefits of keeping your mouth closed. There's actually a proverb that says, if you keep your mouth closed, people will think you're wise, you're smart. And then they'll ask you, your brother, you haven't said anything. What do you need? What do you want to say? See? That's the way to go. But you better have something to say. Proverbs 10:19, general principle. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Look at the immediate consequences right there. Number two, immediate and ultimate consequences are associated. When there are many words, transgressions is unavoidable. Did you ever talk yourself right into an argument? You just nodded your heads. You did. Well, you said that. Well, no, I didn't know. Well, you didn't listen. Well, you don't understand what I'm saying. Well, that's not what I meant. And you bring out an illustration, the person says, well, that doesn't apply here. What are you talking? It's my illustration. Of course it applies. It doesn't take long. It doesn't take long. Transgression is unavoidable. General principle. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Why? Why? Why is self-control of your tongue wise? Because of all the effects and all the damage, all the unavoidable transgressions. Proverbs 13:3, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens his lips wide comes to ruin. There's a contrast, immediate and ultimate results. Look, you guard, you're wise, immediate result. Ultimate result, open that mouth and keep flapping and you'll come to ruin. That's pretty strong. But look at the benefit. Guard your mouth, preserve your own life. Boy, I'd like to preserve my life. Like to be a 100-year-old quiet person, wouldn't you? Take that as an amen. But that's true. That's true. That's what it's saying. Peaceful, calm, receptive disposition. And just gently dispense what God has to say. You think agitated, rash people are always thinking about how stressful life is? Are going to live longer than somebody who's calm and relaxed and guards his mouth? Not biblically. And they do a billion studies and spend $100 million and they find out the same thing. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. Look at the contrast. You parents, we're always teaching, but how does the lesson come across? The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. You wives, tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. Or is it like, you know, this pecking, you know? I see it at the dealership. The guy comes in, he wants to buy a car. Oh, I don't like the color. I don't like the grill. Next thing you know, he's ready to walk out the door. We tell a wife, right? Well, go get a cup of coffee. Relax for a while. Let me sell him the car. Don't worry about that little thing. What's that thing on the dashboard? Don't worry about it. But does it make knowledge acceptable? Or is it just peck and chip, peck and chip? Tell him, well, I'm dissatisfied. I'm not happy with what you're doing. I don't really like the way you do that. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. Or does it make it acceptable? Well, dear, there's that little thing in the dashboard, but if this is the one you want, that's good knowledge. That's good speech. Get what you want. I'm just teasing. He who restrains his words has knowledge. Look, there's knowledge. I got to be careful what I say. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. I'm controlling my spirit. I'm keeping it cool. We do it all the time in the summer. Turn on the AC. Well, turn on the AC for your soul. Keep it cool. Think about it. You see, this is the steps in maturity. This is consciously saying, be cool, be cool, be cool. Don't say anything. Don't do anything. Because what do you understand? You understand that words going out has global implications. It can affect you. It can affect the soul of your spouse, your kids, everybody. You can come to ruin by talking too much. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Manton says, empty vessels sound loudest, but men of great parts like a deep river glide on with the least noise. So be a deep river. Be somebody who's cool in spirit. How about this person? He's in our houses all the time. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is a folly and a shame to him. How many times have you heard, you didn't let me finish? There he is, right there. I'm not waiting until she stops talking. I've got to talk over her. That's not right. You didn't let me finish. Right there. He who gives an answer before he hears, it's a folly and a shame. You interrupted your wife, you're a fool, and you're shamed for it. It's right there. It's right in the living room. It's right in the kitchen. There's the contrast of the spiritual danger and wisdom, of folly and shame. And we have that body language too, right? There's body language. Oh, will you get over? Will you finish? Your kids have that. They look like all the blood drained out of their bodies. You know, they're standing. Man, would you get done? There's body language, and then they're going to talk back. They're going to talk right back. Well, Mom, you do it too sometimes. But that's folly and shame. Listen to Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. and those who love it will eat its fruit. You love the power of the tongue to bring forth death, you're going to eat its fruit. You love the power of the tongue to bring forth life, you're going to eat its fruit. If you speak and edify your brethren and encourage them and find out about their needs and speak praise of them and support them and help them, you're going to eat the fruit of that. You're going to join with another church, you better be ready to start praising people and get to know people and encouraging people who are getting beat up.
Amen.
They're getting beat up. They have to sit and have a meeting and think about disbanding their church. And it's precious. If your church hasn't worked its way into your soul, then you don't even understand what they're going through. And all the whys and all the reasons and how in the world could this happen? And he's been a faithful pastor and we don't really see anything wrong and what's going on? And we just went through it at Covenant in Lumberton. All of a sudden there's half your number and you can't even put two and two together about what happened. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Eat the fruit of encouragement. Eat the fruit of, brother, I could really empathize with what you're going through. Eat the fruit of, it's good to be with you. It's good to meet you. I'm glad I had the opportunity to get to know you better. Come into my home. And you don't have to sit in the foyer. We're going to bring out the best china and receive you. And we're going to speak words of encouragement to you. That's what you got to do. That's how we're going to progress in the Christian life. God did the same thing to us. What did he do? He came and said, even though you're a wretched sinner, even though you're evil and wicked, I have good news. And you should bring them good news. Not the gospel, but the good news of fellowship, the good news of a wholehearted embrace, amen, the good news of people who are going to work together for the common goal of the kingdom of God, because they were brought forth by the first fruits, by the word of truth, and their first fruits too. He who guards his mouth and his tongue, Proverbs 21:23, guards his soul from trouble. Immediate and ultimate consequences. Ecclesiastes 5:1-2. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. There's a practical exhortation from Ecclesiastes that fits that situation perfectly. Oh, well, Pastor Volo this and Pastor Volo that and that family this and that. No. You're in the presence of the living God. You don't offer the sacrifice of fools. Don't just plunk yourself down in the chair. Anybody can do that. Isaiah chapter 1 and other chapters in the minor prophets, God just tells the people, I don't want that. I don't want offerings and sacrifices and stuff and have your heart far from me. I don't want you sitting there looking at me and thinking, oh, look at that family. Where did they come from? Ecclesiastes says, guard your steps and draw near to listen. Let your words be few, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Who's supposed to talk? Who's supposed to talk in church? God. He tells you what to do, and you say, thank you. Exactly. Closing hymn? Here, Lord, take it back. Here's our response. Closing him, praise your name. Amen. That's my few words. I don't have to justify myself. I don't have to say, well, it was just over at the kitchen table. I wanted to say a few things. I just had to let people know how I felt. Remember, doesn't have to be full. Doesn't have to be full to be lethal. Guard your steps. Here in the context of worship, God draws near. The contrast is between God, who's in the heavens and controls everything, with little tiny people sitting in worship. You know how many people there are sitting in worship that we could compare ourselves to? There's probably millions of people worshiping today. But we're not so big, are we? We're all cared for. God's heart is on every true saint, but really not too big. Well, don't become big. Don't become big when you're really small. One of the writers, keep it on my desk, he says, a person who truly knows what they are thinks that every small mercy is great. Every tiny little thing that the Lord is pleased to bring into your life really is a great thing when you consider who we are. Don't be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray for your mercy and grace to help us in these things. Lord, we even recollect with humor, but shameful humor, or humor tinged with the truth and the sting of how quickly our words can divide and bring forth temper and bring forth anger. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be self-controlled in our speech. We would desire to be those whose words would bring forth life and knowledge and make it pleasant and sweet to all around us. Lord, help us to be cool and calm in our spirits, not just by our natural disposition, Lord, but by our intention to not let wrath stir up and to be passive and meek and quiet in ourselves. Lord, we see Solomon's wisdom in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. We see James' desire to set everything right as he exhorts Christians on their walk, and we pray that you would give us grace to do these things. We confess, Lord, we quickly stray from being hearers in the proper way. We stray quickly from being those who speak in the proper way. So we ask for your mercy upon us. We're thankful, Lord, for your presence with us, for your word. We do ask for these considerations of the two churches joining together. We pray that each and every individual might be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. That we would put away all manner of wickedness and the overflowing of evils, and seek with one heart and mind and soul and strength to worship and praise the living God. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Closing hymn is hymn 317. 317. Please stand as we sing.